Hebrews. Chapter 9. And writer of Hebrews is comparing the old covenant with the new covenant, how much better the new covenant is than the old. He's writing about things in the Old Testament which were figures of things to come in the New Testament. And he talks about the veil in the temple there, and he says in verse 7, "But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost is signifying the way into the holiest of all was not yet manifest." That's the Holy of Holies. "While as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present." I think I shot right past my verse here. Oh, yeah, he's talking about the Ark of the Covenant. I went too far ahead in the chapter there. He's describing the things in the second veil, verse 3. "After the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all." Verse 4, "which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. I thank you for all that you have prepared for us in glory. And we do know that you are preparing us a place in heaven. And Lord, that when we leave this place, we'll be with you. We'll see, dear God, what you have prepared for us. For now you have prepared for us the honor of glorifying your name, dear God, by your Spirit and by your word as you fill us and help us. And so I humbly ask, dear God, for your filling, that I might minister the word to your people. The church cannot be edified without thee, without the filling of thy Spirit and the going forth of thy word. And so I ask you for that tonight. Fill my dear wife with your Spirit and bless her caring for the children in the nursery. Thank you for the word that's gone forth already in this place this morning. The children's Sunday school hour, the adult Sunday school hour, the morning worship service, the offerings and givings of your people, the singing of praise unto your name, the prayers that have gone up. We thank you that all our burdens have been laid before the one who knows us best and yet loves us most, the one who cares the most. And so, Father, we thank you. We praise you. Continue to give grace in the hard trials that so many are facing. And help us, Lord, remember to count our many blessings. To consider your sufferings in our behalf and all that you have purchased for us through Christ Jesus our Lord. So, Father, bless us tonight. Edify your church. I pray we'd walk out of here closer to you than when we came in. And Father, I just pray and ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. 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 You may be seated. All right. Well, this morning we looked at how we can serve God. We compared our lives as weak vessels, earthen vessels, and we compared how we use an earthen vessel that we make, and we saw some, learned some things how we can serve God since we are God's earthen vessels. But tonight we looked at a vessel a little bit more majestic, and that's the Ark of the Covenant. And we saw that in that Ark of the Covenant was the golden pot that had the manna and the tables of stone and Aaron's rod that budded. And what a wonderful picture and testimony that is of the grace and power of the Word of God. Remember, God's presence would appear in the Holy of Holies. That Ark of the Covenant had those things in it. Then they had the cherubims. It was all one piece of that Ark. They came up over the Ark, that one piece, the lid of the Ark, and their wings touched together. And then the presence of God would meet between the cherubims above the mercy seat of the Ark. But if we could title the message tonight, we could title it The Treasure Chest of the Word of God. And I hope that we'll be challenged tonight to yield ourselves to the Word of God as we consider what is in the Ark and how it pictures the majesty of the Word of God, and to allow that to work in our hearts and lives, to conform us by His Spirit into the image of His blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we look at these contents of in the Ark here. But first of all, we see the tables of the covenant. The tables of the covenant. And we could consider this here the terrible majesty of the Word of God. The tables of covenant represent the terrible majesty of the Word of God. If you remember reading your Bible, when God brought Israel out of Egypt and brought them out to that Mount Sinai, and these events began to take place as they were described in the Bible, they were great and fearful, wonderful, majestic, terrible in the idea of awesome and fearful events. This great God coming down upon Mount Sinai to give the law to Moses. And God first spake to them, Moses and the elders, all the commandments that the Ten Commandments that he had for Israel. He then after that wrote them on the tables of stone for Moses. In Deuteronomy 5:22, we read about him speaking those words. It says, These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount of the midst in the mount out of the midst of the fire. That sounds pretty terrifying. A mount burned, the whole mount burning on fire, and out of the midst of the fire, the cloud and the thick darkness, with a great voice. And he added no more the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me. And we read about that. And it was a terrible sight in Exodus chapter 20, where we have the commandments given. Back there in Exodus chapter 20, we read, skip there. I say, let me just get there real quick, but you know I never do when I'm up here. Exodus 20. And verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they were moved and stood afar off. They said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And it was such a fearful sight. It says, I don't even know if we can handle it. By the way, this is before they willfully broke the covenant. This is before the covenant was actually even spoken to them, much less given to them on tables of stone. Of course, we know that some of it was written in their conscience already. They knew about those commandments they'd broken. But God hadn't made it official in the sense of is it wasn't written in stone yet. But it was a fearful sight just to think that the one God had come down, and now he's communicating with man. And in Hebrews 12:21 talks about that. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. And it's a fearful thing to recognize the Almighty Creator. And you know, every time you see an angel or an appearance, you know, of the Lord before somebody, you find them falling down on their face. And it's a fearful thing. God is a mighty and a terrible God. We think about those commandments, how they were given. Remember, Moses went up into the mount 40 days and 40 nights, and then God gave him the Ten Commandments written on stone. And while he was up there, you remember what they did? They said, hey, where did Moses go? We haven't seen him for a while. You know, they said to Aaron, oh, make us gods. As for this Moses, we want not what has become of him. And so, you know, Aaron fashions this calf, and they begin worshiping this calf and committing all kinds of heinous sin in their ungodly worship, and they begin doing that. And the Bible says that when Moses is coming back down from getting the commandments, while they're worshiping the false god that Aaron's made, Exodus 32:19, and it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, Moses, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. So he throws the tables down. God's signature, I mean, God's handwriting, what did that look like? Moses, what does he do? He throws them down and breaks them. Of course, that's a picture of mankind breaking the law. All mankind has broken the law. And then what does he do? He grinds that golden calf up into powder and makes them drink it. I wonder what ground up gold tastes like. Anybody ever try that? But it doesn't sound too good, does it? He grinds it up, makes them drink it. And it was just everything around the whole event was just majestic in power. And by the way, he saw that scene. That scene didn't happen in silence either. It happened in surround sound. Amen. The lightning and the thunder and the roaring of the flames and the fire and all that. It was a fearful thing. And by the way, our God is a consuming fire, Peter said, right? And we need to have a godly reverence and respect for our mighty God and for the Word of God. This is the Word of God which he's given. This is the Word that outlasts the universe, folks. This is the Word that created the universe, folks, through Jesus Christ. And it is an awesome, well, awesome Word. It's the Word that made you and me and in the image of God. And we ought to have that fear, that reverential respect for the Word of God. And mankind had broken it. What would happen? Jesus Christ came to fulfill it for us, didn't he? In Matthew 5:17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, Matthew 5:18, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And by the way, he fulfilled every jot and every tittle of it. Before he left this earth, he fulfilled that entire law of God for you and I. Romans 7:12, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. In Romans 7:12, just thinking about the holiness of God, God is holy, absolutely pure and holy. And by the way, we are not, at least in practice. Thank God through Jesus Christ we can be in standing before God, the way he looks at us through the blood of Christ. How much fearful God is, this holy God, when we know that we have sinned against his law, that we have broken his law. Psalm 68:35. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. But thou art terrible, a great, mighty, and fearful God. Psalm 99:3, let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. He is a mighty God. The terrible majesty of the Word of God is what we're considering as we consider those tables of stone that were given to Moses and then kept in the Ark of the Covenant. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:11, when he was talking about our service for the Lord here on earth under the New Testament covenant, and the day that we would be judged for our service and rewarded or lose rewards by the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, writing of that event in 2 Corinthians 5:11, he writes this: knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. God knows us inside and out. And so Paul says, no use thinking we're trying to hide something from God. He knows the real me. He knows the real you. Amen. And God says, serve him what? With all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And at the judgment seat of Christ, it'll all be bare. And we'll be rewarded or lose rewards for the heart in which we have to serve God with. A terrible time, Paul says. In a sense, a great and fearful time. That word terror has the idea of reverent fear, honor, respect, awe, and fear, dread, which strikes terror. God is a mighty God. So in the Ark of the Covenant, those tables of the covenant, we see the terrible majesty of the Word of God. And then we consider the manna. The manna was also in there. There was the golden pot that had manna. He lists there, the golden pot that had manna, middle of verse 4. So the manna. And here with the manna, what we see here is the tender mercy of the Word of God. The tender mercy of the Word of God. I think about that manna. How gracious was God to provide that? By the way, he provided their food and water after they complained about him not loving them enough to have food and water, okay? He provided after he delivered them from their slavery, after he saved them from extinction as a nation in Egypt, after he brought them out and had provided for them in so many ways, then they complained, and then after that, God provided. Isn't God a wonderful God? The tender mercy of the Word of God. I think about that manna that God provided. Numbers 11 talks about that manna. Numbers 11, 9. It talks about how that manna came onto the ground there. It says, and when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. So you have the dew forming on the grass first, and you have the manna, coming upon the dew. And they would gather it up. I picture them forming it into a ball or cakes or whatever, just going up and kind of, pulling it off the grass and stuff. That manna and that he had, that God provided for them. Think about that manna representing the tender mercy of the Word of God. In Deuteronomy 32:2, in Deuteronomy 32:2, God says, my doctrine, what's that? My teaching, my word. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb and the showers upon the grass. What a picture. That's how the manna came down. And they go out and they gathered it. And what did that do? That gave them strength, didn't it? That gave them strength to continue their journey. They fed on that manna and the quails and stuff that God provided all the way through that wilderness journey. And they called the name of manna. Manna literally means, what is it? Or, we don't know what this is. It was like coriander seed, the Bible says, white. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Later on, the taste is described as fresh oil. That was after they disobeyed. Some presume that maybe God took a little taste out of it for their thankfulness. But at least at first, it started out as wafers and wild honey. And honey. And what a blessing. Wafers made with honey. They would gather that. We could think about the people of the country who would watch these people come out of Egypt in that desert, looking from the mountaintops. What are they gathering out there? What are they doing out there? They couldn't see that manna from afar off. Here they're out there gathering something, and God was feeding them. I think about in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17, Jesus says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." That includes you and I. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Of the hidden manna. And will give him a white stone, in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. We feed upon the Word of God. We're strengthened. The world wonders if we're walking with God and finding strength in him. How do we get through that trial like that? How do we maintain hope through that? Well, part of it was when you sat down and had your devotions with the Word of God in the morning, wasn't it? It was when you were feeding on that manna of the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit spake to you, and he strengthened you. How do they receive the wisdom to handle that problem like that? Well, part of it came from you were reading the Word of God. You were partaking of that manna that world couldn't see. Because they got up, and they're all about self, and we get up, and we want to serve God. Amen. And God provides that manna for his people as we read the Word of God. In Deuteronomy 8:3, Moses says, talking to the nation of Israel, he says, he humbled thee, God did, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live, what? By bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Job said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more necessary than my daily meat. More necessary for me to read the Word of God than to eat today. To read the Word of God and say, God, what are you saying to me? What truth can I apply? What doctrine can I learn? What sin should I repent of or avoid? Dear God, what are you teaching me? How can I help someone through this? Whatever the lesson might be. More important to get that than to have food physical food for the body, more important spiritual food for the soul. It gives us our strength. 1 John 2:14, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. Where they get their strength? The word of God abiding in them. And ye have overcome the wicked one. When we let the word abiding is the idea of it being welcomed and received and applied. And when the word of God abides in us like that, we are strong. And we're strong in the Lord and the power, you know, of his might. Think about the mercies of God. They came up, this man that represented the tender mercy of the word of God. God providing our strength through that. Those Israelites came up to that Jordan River and up to the plains of Moab there and such, and were ready to cross over. And what they do? They sent spies into the land, turned around and saw all the good land that God had given them. Joshua and Caleb remembered that parting Red Sea. They remembered all those plagues in Egypt. They remembered God feeding them in the wilderness as they came out. They remembered all those things. And though they saw giants in the land, they came back and said, man, these people got no chance. All that God's done for us, they don't got a chance. Joshua. They were so afraid. We saw giants in the land. We can't take them. And they give up an evil report. You know what they said? Those people said, we were as grasshoppers in their sight. I thought about that. What does that mean, we were as grasshoppers in their sight? And it must have been the Lord made me think of it. But, you know, sometime ago, years ago now when I was younger, I used to catch grasshoppers. Trout in the mountain streams like to eat grasshoppers, and it's not easy catching grasshoppers. There's one thing that grasshoppers do well, that is flee and hide. That's about all they do. They flee and hide. Those men said we were, you know, it says we were as grasshoppers in their sight. But you know what actually was happening? When the spies later went into Jericho, what did Rahab say? They were shut up. They're coming. We've heard what they did. They were in there shaking their shoes. What they thought they looked like in the sight of the enemies was the opposite. They're the ones that were fearful. And Joshua and Caleb saw that by faith, didn't they? They didn't have anything to worry about the enemy. They had mighty God with them, the tender mercy. But God gave them that manna. And you know, and they rebelled against God. And they didn't believe God. And they went back into the wilderness. And did all that. But listen to X, and God, what did he do? He banned him to the wilderness what was it, 40 years, I think it was? A long time. And listen to Exodus 16:35. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came to the borders of the land of Canaan. God still fed the rebels. God still took care of them. God still gave them the manna. Oh, the tender mercy of the word of God. And then lastly, finally, tonight, the transforming miracle of the word of God. The transforming miracle of the word of God. We see that in the rod of Aaron that budded, that was also in the Ark of the Covenant. The story behind that is this. Moses and Aaron, being Levites, were the leaders of the tribe of Israel. God had chosen the Levites from which for the priests to come from. And Aaron was family of where the high priest would come from and such. And so they got Moses and Aaron leading the people. And then later on, God also began to gift some people to help Moses and Aaron lead. Remember, the Bible talks about God taking of the Spirit off Moses and putting it on some of them. And some of them began to be a little jealous of the leadership that God had called Moses and Aaron to.
And some of them were people by the name of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. You might remember some of those names in the Old Testament. And they became a little jealous. And the Bible says in Numbers 16:2, they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, "Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Why are you guys reigning? We're all people of the Lord. We can have a part in that reigning too." And they began to gather together. Then in Numbers chapter 16, Moses is gonna resolve this issue. Well, we'll talk to God about who's supposed to be the leaders. And in Numbers 6:16, he says, "This do: take you censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. It shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much on you, ye sons of Levi." See, these Korah and them also were the sons of Levi, but they didn't have the privileged position as Aaron and them did. They just carried some. They were moving some of the furniture of the tabernacle and stuff as they was moved, and they wanted the priest position. Moses said, "Is it enough to do what God called you to do in service?" But they were jealous. And then the rebels gathered together, Numbers 16:19, and Korah gathered all the congregation against them, Moses and Aaron, under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the congregation. That same sight that they saw, and they were fearful and quaked and all that. That glory of the Lord, that is a marvelous vision. You ought to read Ezekiel, you ought to read those visions, that glory of the Lord with the cherubims. You know, Ezekiel saw the wheels, the cherubims, and the wheels that were below the cherubims, and the glass of sea that was under the throne, and the rolling fire that enfolded in itself around the throne, and the clouds of the darkness, and the thundering of the lightning. That is an awesome image of the glory of God. And the glory of God appeared unto all the... That God judged the rebels. And Moses said, "Here's a sign for you." Romans 16:29. "If these men die the common death of all men... if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open up her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. It came to pass that when he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that pertained unto Korah, and all their goods." Now they had sent some princes to Moses. They had made censers up to the tabernacle, but not all the people of Korah and them had come. Some of them hang back to their tents. God says, Moses, "Okay, well, if they die a regular death, then God's not speaking through me. But if something new happens, the earth opens up and swallows them up." Then you know God. Of course, you know what happened. The earth opened up her mouth, and down they went. The people went running and screaming and getting away from their tents and all that, and they were swallowed up. And then, but there were some that had come of those rebels with those censers they made with the incense in them, as Moses had commanded them. And the Bible says they made the... Numbers 16:35. "And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense." Boom! They became crisp critters just like that. God consumed them. And pretty clear. God was making a clear message of whom he'd chosen. And we see that. And we see this that God had clearly chosen them to be his servants. And you know what? You know who God has clearly chosen today? You and I. God's clearly chosen United. How did he show that? He judged them, and he also performed that miracle. He says, "I want you to take every man a tribe. You want everyone take a leader. I want you to break off a rod of a tree." He says, "Break off a branch, and bring it to me. All one representing every tribe." They laid it, and they did that. Numbers 17:7. Moses laid up the rods. He says, Moses laid out the rods in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass, Moses said, let me tell you this. The rod, we're going to bring all these rods, we're going to put them in the tabernacle there, and the one that buds, of course, they're broken off a tree, okay? So it's going to take a miracle for it to bud. The one that buds is the tribe that I've chosen. The Bible says it came to pass on the morrow, Numbers 17:8. Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded. That's all they asked for. And brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds, okay? Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel. And they looked and took every man his rod. Can you imagine? What do you think of this? Whew. Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod again for the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take away the murmurings from among us. So we see this transforming miracle of God bringing forth fruit from these rods. And you know what? We are God's called down fruit. We are the ones whom God has in this new covenant given us the job to be His priests. In Matthew 21:42, Jesus saith unto them, the leaders and stuff of Israel, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? Who's he talking to? The leaders of Israel. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, Israel, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. We are that nation, folks, the church, which consists of God and Israel. Now listen, God's not done with Israel yet. This is the church age. This is the time when there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. He's going back. He has more special plans for Israel in the tribulation and in the millennial time. That's coming ahead. But for now, it's what? It's the church. The church is the one is to bring forth fruits unto God and to glorify His name. Jesus told His followers, John 15:16, ye have chosen me. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye what? Should go and bring forth fruit. And 99% of the time when the Bible talks about bringing forth fruit, Christians, what's it talking about? Fruits of the Spirit. Fruits of the Spirit. You shall go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. You see, when we're serving God, when we're yielded to the Spirit, and that's when the Spirit is bringing forth his fruits in us, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith. That's when we walk with God, and what? That's when we're asking in his will and what? Getting our prayers answered. And we see that. That's whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it you, these miraculous fruits. I think about that. We're to go forth and bear those fruits. That rod, can you imagine? That old dead rod. You know what you and I, before we got saved, we were dead in sins and trespasses, weren't we? We couldn't, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. We couldn't please God in any way, shape, or form. We could not live a life pleasing to God. And then God made us alive in Christ, didn't He? Trusted Christ as your Savior. You got born again. And now you got the Spirit living in you. And what's happening? He is what? Miraculously bringing forth fruits through your life and through my life as we serve Him. I think about, and there's so much of God's character that's for us in the New Testament and Old that just carries through it for all time. Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. We are called to be fruitful Christians, bringing forth the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we serve God. Psalm 92:13, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. I like that. They shall be fat and flourishing. Talking about our personal spiritual growth there, bringing forth fruit. You know, we talked about the weak vessel of the body this morning. You know, Paul says, though our outward man perish, yet what? Yet our inward man is renewed day by day. As we get older, what do we find? Our body is getting weaker. By the way, there's no way around that, folks. You're probably not going to be like a Moses, you know, where you said your eyesight was perfect and you had the same exact strength. You know, we're probably not going to fit any of us. This is probably going to get weaker, wear out. But you know what doesn't have to? Our inward man, our inward spirit, our growth as a Christian. We can get stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger in the Lord until the day we die, folks. Our inward man can be renewed every day. That's why you ought to respect the gray-headed Christians who have served God along their walk with God, because they have some wisdom and some strength that we need to learn about. Amen. They need that respect, and they are worthy to be followed. Those that have served the Lord with their lives. Peter talks about us being the called ones in 1 Peter 2:5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. That's you and I. To offer up sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's Christ working through us, bringing those things in. what a blessing. See, all Christians are now the chosen priesthood of God, who are to bring forth the miraculous fruits of the Spirit in their lives as they proclaim the wonderful Word of God. The Ark of the Covenant, treasure chest of the Word of God, the terrible majesty of the Word of God are the tables, the tender mercy of the Word of God in the manna, and the transforming miracle of the Word of God in Aaron's rod that budded. May the Lord help us to see all those effects in our life as we yield, learn to and yield and apply the Word of God to our hearts and lives. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Word. By this very word, you have created the universe that we live in, much less us ourselves. And yet we know that we, of all your creations, were created in your image. And what an honor that is. God, I pray you'd help us to live in your power, to live according to your word. Dear God, to not be like the Jews who erred, not knowing the scriptures, neither the power of God. God, might we be ever learning and coming to the knowledge of the truth, and because we're applying your word. And Father, I just pray that day by day, your word would become more precious to us, even like it was to Job, even like it was to so many. Father, as it does, we will see that we'll be being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. We'll be becoming more like your Son, ever aware of our shortcomings, yet all the while becoming more and more like your Son. Well, Father, bring it to pass in our lives for your glory. We do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name.